And you have a friend that loves Shannon. That was a great song to close with. That's what I want to talk about. How wonderful he is. How absolutely wonderful he is. Can you hear me okay? Good. I'm not much of a shouter, but when I grow up, I'm going to be louder or something like that. I don't know. Well, I'm glad you all came today so we could talk about politics and government control. Don't you dare leave. I thought, well, that would really set people off a lot, wouldn't it? Actually, you probably know the Christmas story. I mean, we pretty much sang it. So, and you do live in America, even though you are in Montana. It's still part of America. Probably the last bastion of real America, right? Yes. Don't give up, girls. Don't give up. I know that you know the Christmas story, but you also know that Hallmark Card Company does not. Right? Okay. So, and that song, Noel, I hate to point this out, but the guys that saw the star didn't see it in the east. They saw it in the west. Right? But Mary and Joseph looked up and saw it in the east, right? Okay. I'm not going to do this through the whole teaching, but what I want to talk to you, and I'll just kind of jump right into you to it. Jesus is not a baby anymore. He's absolutely not a baby anymore, and I know that you know that, but I want to really focus on that because when he's coming back, it's going to be very, very different, and we're waiting for that. There have been, I should probably pray, huh? I mean, that's protocol, right? I mean, there's been a lot of prayer that has gone into your time together, but I think, you know, somebody would leave and say, you know, she didn't even pray, and she just started talking about politics and everything. So let's pray, okay? God, I am so very, very thankful, Lord, that you understand me and that you take full responsibility for having made me. And Father, I thank you for this incredible opportunity. I pray that our hearts would be filled with joy and laughter because we've had enough bad news for a while, Lord. Some of us very personally and some of us nationally, and it's also been globally. And Father, we need to find the joy that is available in Christ. And so I pray for our time. Lord, I pray that your anointing would be upon the thoughts that you've given me. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, I would be able to express how much you mean to me. And Father, that it would stir up in all of us a hunger for more of you. God, I know that some of these ladies have probably known you longer than I have. And yet we have never plumbed the depth of you. And Father, we won't know it all until we see you face to face. And so we give you this time, Lord, and ask that the name of Jesus would be glorified and that we would become more like him. In his name we pray. Amen. Is that the doorbell? Is he coming? If you don't have your phones turned off, you might want to, okay? Because I'm prone to distraction. Very much so. There have been two presentations of Jesus upon the planet, okay? The first one we're celebrating this season, the babe of Bethlehem. And the second one is the cross at Golgotha. And so we want to focus on the third one that has not come to pass yet, and that's the return of Christ for his church and also for the millennial reign. As incredible as the plan of the Father was in the incarnation, imagine having a plan of, and he had this plan before the beginning, of God coming and being in the flesh and living. And that is an absolutely amazing plan. And then the culmination of his life and the crucifixion and then the resurrection was the attestation that everything that Christ had done was enough for the Father because he was resurrected from the dead. But want us to realize and focus today on the fact that through all of that, through all of those things that I'm just skipping over lightly that are so deep and so necessary, God had one major goal in mind. He wants us to know him. He wants to be known. And I won't go off on a rabbit trail and talk about how we like to be known, how we like for our feelings to be acknowledged, and we like for people to, I mean, we do. We want to be important. I mean, in a good way, in a good way. And I'm not saying that you're prideful or anything like that, but we are all we have, and we want to be known. God wants to be known. He truly, truly wants to be known. He is coming back as a king. Like I said, he's not a baby anymore. Let's not keep him a baby in our minds. And I know for those of you that have a relationship with Christ, that's not a problem at all, except you do get really busy at this time of year, and it's hard to focus where we need to focus. So if God has one grand plan, and he wants you specifically to know him, does that mean he's egotistical? I agree with you. Absolutely not. He knows that if we know him, we have everything that we need. Yes, we still have to walk through this life, and yes, we still hear the politics, and yes, we still have the concerns of our government. But to know him, we know how the end will be. I would like, you know, if I had time and we had the interaction going on, I could ask you the question, what is Christmas about? Because it has evolved into something that makes it very difficult for us sometimes, I think. I don't know how you are as women. I'm sure we have every personality available here. Some of you are, I suppose you could call it Christmas freaks, and some of you could care less, you know. Some of you have the toilet cover decorated. I'm just making this up as I go, okay? I haven't been peeking in your windows. But Christmas has, for some of you, is a time of a little bit of uncomfortability because you know where your focus is supposed to be. It's supposed to be on Christ, and yet it's caught up in all the expectations that come your way. And they're good, and you enjoy them, and you enjoy all the things you have to do, but sometimes it can be overwhelming, can it? How many of you have in your life a person that you have to shop for who has everything? Anybody? Can I see your hands? How many? Oh, look around. This is hard, isn't it? What do you do for somebody who has absolutely everything? Well, if he's a handy man, you can get him a tool and he's delirious. If you get a woman a vacuum cleaner, she's not real happy. Right? Not real happy with that. But thinking of God, now you've got the little boxes on the can you hear me that? It says, bring your offering, and if you'll notice, you is highlighted. Bring you for your offering, because your God already has everything. And as hard as it is for you to imagine it, you are the very best thing that you could offer to him. Of course, maybe it's not hard for you to imagine that. You know, but for most of it, let's be honest, it's hard for us to imagine how God could be pleased with me as an offering to him, because I live with me and I know myself. Why do we think, why does Shannon and I, Shannon had the theme for where we were going with this. So why did she think that God would be pleased with you as an offering? I don't think she thought you were presumptuous and you thought, God's going to get a great present this year. He's going to get me. I don't think that's how you think. I really, really don't. But she, because she cares about women and because she knows the word, she knew that we need to hear again, especially in difficult times, that God wants us individually, just the way we are, to come to him and be his. Be his and only his. So what pleases God becomes a possibility. Did you catch that? What pleases God becomes a possibility. That means if God wants me, it becomes very possible for me to be his. Very possible for me to be his. So he started expressing his desire in the garden. In the Garden of Eden is where he first began to express this desire of wanting and what pleases him. In his creation, remember, every day he created a different segment of creation and he said, it is good, right? When he got to the sixth day and he created mankind, what did he say? Say that louder. It is very good. That's the first indication that you have that God is pleased with you because you are part of his creation. As time went on in the garden, there were two more indications of what pleases God in his relationship with man. One was positive and one was negative. If you'll remember, and I'll just read that little scripture, that verse to you. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's a positive. God felt it was important in the cool of the day to be with mankind. He made it a practice. He made it a habit. The negative one is this. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Wait a minute. How is that negative? Those of you that are mothers, and those of you that have been babysitters, you know that when the children are quiet, you're laughing. When they're quiet, what do? You go, not because you don't know specifically what they're doing, but you know they're doing something. And so you go, right? And you walk in and you discover what it is that they're up to. So God knew. He goes where they are and he says, where are you? You think God didn't know where they were? He wanted them to know where they were. He says, where are you? And this is the heart of God, the eternal parent. And I think that's his question for us today. I'm not going to bring up all the things that are happening in our country because you hear it all the time. And some of you have heard it up to here. Some of you still listen because it's your prayer topic, right? And you pray and you do some spiritual warfare to pray about the things that are going on. But God is our focus. He is the eternal parent. And the question is, where are you? Where are you in this time and in this season, in this day, in this week? Where are you in your heart? That's the cry of his heart. Where are you? And it's a question for eternity. If you have a relationship with Christ, you know, no matter how bad things get, you know where you're going to be. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, that question is up for grabs. It's really up for grabs. So it's our opportunity, it's our joy to make sure that we answer God's question, where are you? Where are you? Because he cares. Also, there's the matter of you don't have anything else to give God. You really don't. I don't care how wealthy you are or how poor you are or how somewhere in the middle, we have nothing to give him because he has everything and he doesn't need a single thing. But the only thing that we can give him is ourselves. And we need, this is a crazy thing about God. We need help doing that. Do you know that you can't really give your heart to God unless he helps you? Because you've tried, right? You try to make commitments to him and you try to worship him like he should be worshipped and you try to love him. Do you ever feel satisfied with the level of love that you have for God? I feel dissatisfied. I know I should love him more. And I'll give you a little hint. You can ask God to help you love him more. I don't recommend that with your husbands. If there should ever be a day that you don't love your husband as much as another day, it's not a good idea to go and say, "Honey, I don't love you like I should. Would you help me?" I don't recommend that. But with God, I'm serious about that. With God, you can really do that. You can take in your heart and say, "I don't love you as much as I should love you, and I want to love you." So that is what we bring. It's the only thing that we can bring, and we need help with that. We sang about Christ being born and living to the point where he died for our sins. And that great big word that we use, he is the propitiation for our sins. He's not a baby to watch, but we watched his life as he grew up. You know why he did that? So he could identify, not just as God, but he could identify as a human being with every single thing that you go through in your life. I would never volunteer for that. You ladies all look like tens today, right? You all look lovely, you look sweet and loving and kind, but I would never volunteer to live through your life to identify with where you've been, because some of you have been in some tough places, haven't you? Been in some really tough places, but that's what Jesus did. Volunteered to live a life that he could identify with every single stinking, rotten pain that you have ever had. And he knows. We can never say to him, "God, you don't understand." We can never say that to him because that's exactly what he did. So we have a God who is a relationship God. I was talking to one of the gals a little earlier, and in my notes I have this. God has introverts. Did you know that? And God has people that are shy. And he has the flamboyant. That's not me. I'm putting this for my presentation, but I'm not flamboyant. He has type A children. How many are you in here, type A? Two? I'll get everybody on this one. I'll get everybody on this one. You ready? How many of you like control? Come on, women. How many of you like to be in control? Not controlled, but in control. Okay. I knew I'd get a few more on that one. God has those too, but he has all of us. The shy, the outgoing, the ones he's working on about the control in their lives, okay, those. And he says to us all, "Where are you? Where are you? I want to know you more than I do today." I made a little list of the different personalities, some of the personalities and characteristics. Abraham reasoned with God. Now, I've learned a lot about that in trying to figure out how to pray for our country. I started praying with a gal. We were going to pray for 1 minute every evening. It's a little bit more than that. But I realized I didn't really know how to pray because of all the stuff that's going on. Because I know certain things have to happen to get to the end of time. And I don't want to stay, I don't want to be guilty of staying God's hand and asking him to stop if he's, you know, bringing everything to a final climax. So what am I free to pray? So I thought about Abraham. He reasoned with God, and he actually bargained with God. You remember that? He explored and maintained his relationship with God. Jacob, you remember what Jacob did with God? What was that? He wrestled with God. I'm not that gutsy, I don't think. Moses met with God face to face, not literally face to face, but really, really close face to face. David worshiped, and don't tell Pastor David, danced. David worshiped and danced before God. He taught us about praise. Daniel prayed and understood about the warfare going on in the heavenlies, okay? Hannah wept and begged. Have you done all these things? Wept and begged? Have you done? Most of you have done a lot of these things, right? Job, here's one. Job embarrassed himself in front of God. If you think about the story of Job, he said some things and God had to correct him. He embarrassed it. Have you ever embarrassed yourself in front of God? Of course you have. Of course you have. Paul experienced God in prison. So you have a variety of people that are given and a variety of ways to know God. Every one of them found him because he wants to be found. He wants to be found. The somebodies and the nobodies all find him the exact same way, his way. You know that Christianity, most of you have heard this before, Christianity is the only religion in the entire world where God reaches down to get us instead of man having to reach up and strive to get to God. That's how different it is with Christians. And it's not God playing hide and seek. He's not being difficult. One of the things that puzzled me about why didn't God put all the things that I needed to know right in a list? You know, so I could go to the Bible and find it all real quick. Why do you think he wants to put a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there? Have you ever thought about that? Because he wants you to search and he wants you to seek. And while you're looking, you're going to find things you didn't expect. And you're going to find more than you were looking for. So that's part of his plan too. He's not playing hide and seek, but he allows the search for our benefit because it's good for us. And how do I know that? Well, I have a couple of scriptures that are really special to me, and they are for probably a lot of you. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. It's like God is looking over everything. There's somebody down there that wants to know me. Ah, there's one. And there he is. Because he's looking for that. Someone that wants desperately to know him. And again, don't forget what I said. If we do not have that desperate desire for God, we can ask for it. And he will give it. I am proof of that. The other scriptures, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. How much? How much is that? All. Can you say all with me? All your heart. How many of you have ever lost your cell phone? In your own home. I live alone. I've been widowed now for 7 years. And I have this thing that I'm trying to learn to do is each room, put my cell phone in the same place every time so that I can find it. I am not successful. But that's the kind of searching. Or looking for your tax records. You know, that's the kind of searching with all your heart. All your heart. There are 21 times in the scripture. Praise God for Bible apps. Blue Letter Bible is the one I use. Gateway is a good one. But 21 times it references all your heart. And listen to what it goes with. We're instructed to search with all our hearts, right? And with all our hearts in times of praise. With all our hearts we seek in our mourning and sadness. With all our hearts we are glad and rejoice. With all our hearts we believe. And with all your heart love the Lord your God. All of those things are taught to us. Who teaches you that? Who teaches you to love God? Think about that. You know you can teach each other, but you know the Holy Spirit is really the one who lifts up the name of Jesus and glorifies his name. And what does Jesus do? Glorifies the Father, right? And there's no jealousy in the Godhead. There's no competition. It's just you will be blessed when you love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yes, Christmas. You're going to have Christmas coming up here. Remind you of that. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He was God given in the flesh. He was born in a stable, not a manger. Okay? Laid in a feeding trough. Speaking of mangers, there's a lot of horse people here and people that know cattle and stuff like that. Would you ever make a feeding trough out of wood? You would? You know what cribbing is? What's that? What is cribbing?
When they eat the wood.
They eat the wood. Horses will eat the wood. They gnaw it. No Israeli was ever going to make a feeding trough out of wood. But Hallmark does. Right? It was carved out stone because they didn't have cattle to spare. You don't want them eating wood. You make a feeding trough, and that's what you feed. So Jesus was laid in a feeding trough. Do you know what animals do when they eat? Slobber. I can read lips. Yes. They slobber. Now, I'm sure they put a cloak up, but it wasn't this pristine, lovely little evening togetherness with Mary and Joseph having the baby Jesus. It was rough. It was really rough. And it was political, too. I started out threatening you with politics. There were politics going on at the nativity. Why were they in Bethlehem? Because Caesar had commanded everyone to go to the home of their birth. So this is nothing new, what we're experiencing, this control thing. I wish I could have a whole weekend with the ladies so we could talk about how to pray about that, you know, because my feeling is that the church has been in a stupor, not this church, church at large has been in a stupor, and we're waking up to a war going on, and we don't really know exactly what to do, but we're finding out, right? So he was born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough, but ladies, I'm going to say it again, he is not a baby anymore. The greatest act of condescension that God could ever do was to condescend to the point where he would become one of us. I am so tired of being a human being. a boxer and come back and live with me. Not a boxer this way, but I have boxers. And they're pampered. That's what I want. I want to come back as one of your horses, gals, and have you pamper me and take care of me and feed me and do all of that stuff. I'm tired of being a human being, except that I know the Lord. And I know that life is going to get better. It may get worse before it gets better, but it's going to get better. The greatest act of condescension ever known was God becoming flesh and living among us. And that scripture in Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And that this verse has not come to pass yet. "And the government will be upon his shoulders." And I can, some of your faces, you're interacting with me while I'm sharing, and you know what I'm talking about. We are so looking forward to that day when he rules and reigns as king, and the government truly will be on his shoulders. But the good point for a Christian, for those who have given their lives to Jesus, he rules and reigns in my life now. I am not perfect by any means, but I love the Lord, and he has been good to me. Is it easy being a widow? Not particularly. Is it fun living alone? Not particularly. But I have something with God now that I never had before when I was distracted with husband. My husband was good to me. He was very good to me. Actually, my daughter said he was too good to me. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I was high maintenance, let's put it that way. Now I have Jesus. I'm still angry with my husband for dying. I told him, if you go before me, I'm going to be very upset. I may not ever get over it, because if you get to heaven before me, that is not fair. It's just not fair. But the day is coming when the government, I don't know if I'll still be here, but the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you know, God has some other names that are special to me now. He describes himself as a lover in the Song of Solomon. He describes himself as a husband, and he is that. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he is a brother. So how do you, as ladies, deal with the tension that you have at Christmas time with all the responsibilities and all the expectation? How do you not let yourself become distracted? I have some ideas. Let me ask you this. When does Christ desire you? Somebody tell me. When does Christ desire you? What day? All the time. All the time. Okay. When does the Father desire for you to be for his Son? All the time. Okay. When does the Holy Spirit move you to be Christ? All the time. Right? So why do you think the early church did not celebrate his birthday? Did you ever think about that? The early church did not celebrate the birthday of Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas, please. Don't leave and say, she just ruined my Christmas. Please, don't do that. But I'm trying to, you'll see what I'm trying to do in a minute, okay? Here's my theory. The celebration of the birth of Jesus is much more than a birthday, okay? I believe the early church, which was Jewish, began to see Christ portrayed in every feast and every festival that they were already having. And it never even occurred to them that there was a need to celebrate his birth. They were so enraptured with Christ every day that they didn't need a special day to do that. I have a couple of notes on that. and then I'll let you go. Passover. Passover was the celebration of the Exodus from Egypt, right? It was also the barley harvest. They began to see what the reality of the Passover was. It was Christ. Pentecost, the giving of the law. Christ is the answer to the law. They began to see that. The Feast of Tabernacles, the building of the shelters in the wilderness as they started their wandering through the wilderness. The Feast of Engav, they saw Christ in that. The Feast of Trumpets. Do you know when Jesus comes back, somebody's going to blow a trumpet really loud? A trumpet. Anybody in here play a trumpet? Nobody? They're loud. They're really loud. And if they play it well, it's really cool, right? Well, I think whoever blows the trumpet for Christ is going to play it well. But the Feast of Trumpets for the new year and the Day of Atonement, they saw Jesus in that. The Sabbath once a week to remember that the Father, when he created, when Christ created, because it tells us in the Bible that he was the creator, that seventh day, work stopped. Okay, they saw Christ in that. The Sabbath year, the set of seven. Give the land a rest. Okay, they saw him in that. What about the year of Jubilee? 70 years span that they celebrated, where all the land returned to the rightful owners, everything was undone, everything was paid for, all the mortgages were gone. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everything was gone. They saw Christ in that. So they celebrated all the time. But I think what I want to leave you with is we do have a lot to celebrate. We have a lot going on in this country, and it's affecting Montana too. You may think you're up here away from everybody, but you're not. You're right. You're in it too. So everything concerns us. Our personal lives with God need to be first, and he will bring joy to our heart. You know the scriptures that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'll tell you a little secret about women. Women are concerned, like Martha, about so many things. And I have discovered that if we have something going on and we pray and we turn it over to the Lord, we don't feel like we've done our share until we've worried. I can tell by your faces and your snickers that you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have confidence and faith because God told you that he was going to take care of you. So you turn that situation over to him, and then what do? You worry, right? Because that's your job, to worry. And that's your part. He needs you to do that. I know some of you have got that conquered. Boy, if you give me a transfusion, if you've got that conquered in your life, because I don't have it conquered, but I'm aware of it now. When I give something to the Lord, I can take joy and thank him, and the joy of the Lord is my strength, and he has proven that. So let me close with this from Spurgeon. You guys know who Spurgeon is? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Okay, listen to this. I present what I have to my God through the covenant of the Lord Jesus, and through him my prayers find acceptance wrapped up in his prayers. My praise becomes sweet as they are bound up with bundles of myrrh and aloes and cassia from Christ's own garden. He is the keeper of the garden of my life. If I can bring him nothing but tears, you ever have that? If I can bring him nothing but tears, he will put them with his own tears in his own bottle, for he once wept. If I can bring him nothing but my groans and sighs, he will accept them there as acceptable, an acceptable sacrifice, for he was once broken in heart and sighed heavily in spirit. I myself, standing in him, am accepted in the beloved, and all my polluted works, though in themselves unacceptable to God, are so received that God smells a sweet savor. He is content, and I am blessed. I hope that you know him that way. However well you know him, though, there's more. There's more. He is inexhaustible. He is infinite. He is everything. And he wants to be known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to know you. Father, I don't know these ladies. Whole church is different from when I was here. But I know they're here for a reason. And Father, we want to tell you that the best we know ourselves today and the best we can understand ourselves, God, we have a desire to know you. And you promised that you would be known. And so, Father, that's the cry of our hearts. I pray that this would be a very special Christmas this year for the ladies. I pray that the pressure would be gone. Lord, that they wouldn't feel that tearing of being unthoughtful of you and too much focus on the family and too much focus on the shopping. I pray, Father, that we would learn to enjoy you every day of the year. And Father, that these things would become a reality in our life. I pray for the ladies that already know you, Lord, that their relationship with you would be sweeter and more precious and more intimate every single day. God, as they search for you with all of their hearts, that you would be found by them. And I pray for the ladies, Lord, that have not yet given their lives to Christ. God, that you would so move in their hearts and let them know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you want them, that you love them, that you desire them, and you want to be part of their life. You want to be all of their lives, Lord. So while you keep your heads bowed, I just want to give you an opportunity. Whenever I get a chance to speak, I don't want to quit without giving anyone who wants to give their life to Christ an opportunity to make that commitment to him. He is faithful. He is faithful. So if that's your heart and you want to give your heart to the Lord today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you can pray quietly to yourself. Well, actually, you're praying to him, but quietly in your heart. And if you can repeat after me, these are the words that sometimes we find hard to express to give our lives to Christ. Heavenly Father, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins, and I could not. I believe that my sins do need to be paid for, and he paid a very big price for that. And so, God, I want to commit my life to him. I want to know him. I want to know and be known. And I want to live an eternal life in heaven with you because of my relationship with Christ. If that's a cry of your heart, you need to think about it when you leave and make sure that this is a commitment that you want to have with Christ. Father, I thank you for these ladies. I thank you for the time that you've given us. I thank you for the meal that we enjoyed. God, I personally especially thank you for all the chatter that I heard. And God, thank you for giving us fellowship. Thank you that we're not shut up today someplace, not able to communicate with each other, not able to talk about you, not able to consider the things that you are doing in our life, not able to find the joy. God, we know that we have an enemy in the heavenlies that does not want us to have joy in you. And we believe, God, that you are going to see us through these difficult times. We don't know how, and we don't know when, but we know you, And that's our prayer to you in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, that's not loud enough. Amen. Amen.